I'm going to be honest with you. This morning, when it comes to the message that we're going to look at, it's not one I wanted to bring. I had a much different idea that I wanted to discuss, and the more I prayed on it, the more I worked on it, the more frustrating that one became, because it wasn't what God wanted for us today. So we're going to open this morning with a word of prayer. We're going to ask for God to use this message to speak to us and to make us and mold us into the men and women that He would have us to be. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all that You do for us. I pray, dear Lord, that as we look at the message this morning, that You'll use it for Your honor and for Your glory. And I pray that we'll get from it the message that You would have us to bring. That we'll get from it the message that You want each of us to be able to take away from it this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the thought process of preparing the message, one of the questions I had asked, or I had been asked a couple weeks ago, was, why does it seem like God isn't blessing me in my life? Why isn't God doing for me the things I think He should be doing? Why can't I have the job that I want? Why can't I have the income that I want? Why can't I have the home that I want? And I forget all the questions that came in to that conversation. And so I decided, well, I don't really have an answer for you that you're going to like. I said, let's pray about this a while, and we'll talk about it again later. And as I've been praying over that conversation, because I know that conversation is going to take place again. It wasn't anybody that's here. I know that conversation is coming back up. But in that discussion, God began working on my heart. What is it, or what are we called to do in order to get the blessing of God in our lives? Is it simply a matter of, okay, I've repented of my sins, I've been baptized, I come to church whenever I feel up to it, you know, whenever I feel like I should? Is that what it takes to get God's blessing in our lives? Well, no. God calls us to much more than that. You know, one of the things that we've spent especially the last year focusing in on is that as Christians, as those who have placed their faith and trust in the work that Christ did and placed our faith and trust in the one true God, God calls us to be disciples of Christ. And when we look at the definition for the word disciple, it means that we are to imitate, that we are to model what our teacher teaches us. And as we look at the Word of God, we begin to learn what it is God expects from us as Christians. Now, as I've been working on this and as I've been developing this, I wanted to start in a much different place than where we're going to start this morning. This morning we're going to talk about tithing, but we're going to look at it a little bit different than most people look at it. We're going to look at the teaching of first fruits. And the first fruits, the teaching of first fruits actually goes back to a Jewish festival that takes place in roughly late May, early June, called the Feast of Shavuot, or the Feast of First Fruits in English. Now, generally speaking, when preachers decide, okay, it's time for me to preach on tithing again. They'll go to Malachi chapter 3. You know, and they start out with the part that says, will man rob God? And they'll talk on that for a little bit. Then they'll talk on, you are cursed with a curse because you're robbing God. You have this curse of God on your life. You know, it goes on. Bring a whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. You know, and they point, and the pastors point out, oh, well, the tithe is to come into the church. And with that comes a promise. If you'll do this, if you will test me in this, I will open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Now, this is something that we talked about a little over a year ago. And, you know, from time to time it comes up in conversations, naturally, in a church setting. And we're all aware that God has called us, as believers, to give our tithe to the church. Now, and so the idea of a tithe is something that's very, very scriptural. You know, to let you know where the word tithe comes from, it's an old English word that actually means tenth. But this morning, I want to step back from the usual conversation about tithes. Because I think that we're all very, very aware that God has called us to do that as believers. We understand that the tithe comes to the church, so that way the church is able to pay its bills. It's able to function. You know, and in today's age, the bills of the church are more than they would have been even, say, 60 or 70 years ago, maybe 50 years ago, because, well, let's face it, the price of electricity and natural gas has gone up. The price of telephone service has gone up. The new insurances that are required of churches cause for more expense as well as greater expenses those insurance policies rise. You know, and there's, you know, and that's just part of what the, you know, what it takes to keep a church going. In Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon, notably the wisest man that may have ever lived, other than the fact that he had 600 wives and I forget how many concubines, but it was in the hundreds. I have a hard enough time keeping up with one wife and don't want to keep up with more than that. But beyond that, he's considered the wisest man that ever lived. In fact, I can remember as a teenager in high school being given a report to do on Solomon. And when you went and opened up World Book back in the 70s, it still actually said Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, historically speaking. So anyways, what does Solomon have to say about tithing? And then verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the best part. And in the King James, this here's the New Living Translation. In the King James, it says, first fruits of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine. In this passage of Scripture, Solomon is stepping literally on the toes of many of the people in Israel at this time. They have been in their nation or in their territory, what's called Palestine today, for about 500-600 years, maybe 700 years. And they had gotten comfortable with their faith. They had gotten comfortable with their religion, so much so that they started doing a lot of what we would do today. And that is, when they began to bring in their produce. And we have to remember that this was, by and large, not completely, but by and large, a system set up on barter. You know, I've raised grapes, you're a winemaker, let me trade you my grapes for your wine. As an example, you know, I have, you know, if I was Charles back then and still had a dairy farm, I would say, well, I have this milk. I need some eggs. Let me trade you some milk for some eggs that you have. You know, bartering, trading back and forth. And Solomon steps on these folks' toes because, like today, most of us would get a paycheck and we would look at that paycheck and we'd think, okay, well, I need to go ahead and write the house payment out. I need to go ahead and pay the electric bill before they shut that off, and it's wintertime, so I better write the check to the gas company. And then maybe on Sunday morning, oh yeah, I need to write an offering to the church. Or in that case, the temple. And Solomon's challenging the common idea that you just wait until, well, in their case, Sabbath morning, to figure out what your tithe was. Instead, he says, it should be your first fruits. In other words, when you get your check, the first thing that should come to mind is, okay, I need to go ahead and write my tithe, and then figure out the bills from there. In fact, Solomon goes so far as to say, bring the best part. In the New Living Translation, bring the best part of what you've earned. Then he, speaking of God, not Solomon, then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Solomon is using the same idea as he's writing this, as Malachi will a few hundred years in the future. And that is, by giving of our best, giving of our first fruits, the, you know, and that's referring to the nicest, the best of what we have, God, in turn, will bless you. So much so that your barns will be full, and your vats will overrun with oil. Now, when we look at the Bible, oil was something that was very, very important to the people, both in Old Testament and New Testament times. That oil was a sign of wealth. In fact, when we get to the book of Revelation and we look at the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the one that's called famine, as you read the verse, it says, don't touch the wine or the oil. Those are signifying that during the end times, during the beginning, the birth pains, as we're stepping into and in the first part of the tribulation, the wealthy won't be as affected as the common person. And we're not talking a division between white collar and blue collar. We're talking about the ones that sit on the beaches and play golf all day and are rolling in it, unlike anything any of us in this church would ever have any idea or be able to begin to imagine it would be like. And God is telling us through Solomon that as we honor God with the best that we have, with the first that we have, then He will overflow our barns with grain. He will overflow our vats with oil. He will overflow our wallets with the financial things that we need. This isn't Mark speaking. This is putting it plain, the way Solomon was talking to the Jewish people as he's penning the book of Proverbs to be read in the temple. He's giving us a piece of wisdom that by and large is ignored in the churches today. In fact, if you listen to Christian radio any amount of time, you're going to hear preachers say, oh, well, tithing isn't taught in the New Testament. This morning, we're going to show you that the tithe is just as important today as it was during Old Testament times. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. In this passage of Scripture, Paul is actually adding to the top of what Solomon talked about there in the book of Proverbs, what Malachi talks about in his book. He actually says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now back leading up to the Irish potato famine, the story is told that they began saving out the smallest potatoes to plant for the next season. Because after all, who wants to go through the effort of cleaning and peeling and preparing a potato that's small compared to one that's big? I mean, we all want the biggest potatoes, right? It makes things a lot quicker when you're making potato soup. If you're baking potatoes, you know, it takes a whole lot more of those little ones. Though I tell you what, I do like those new potatoes when you do them in butter with a little bit of garlic. Oh, that's cool. Anyways, I'm getting off track, ain't I? I can tell it's getting close to lunch. So we're just about done. Anyways, during the potato famine, they started saving only the small potatoes. And what ended up happening was, as they began getting into this potato famine, they would plant small potatoes. Guess what they were harvesting? Small potatoes. There you go. And the Apostle Paul is actually telling us, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now, we were using Charles' example as we were talking about bartering. Now, Pat and Charles can tell you that if you have dairy cows, it takes X amount of bales of hay, so many bushels of soybeans, so many bushels of corn, so many, and I don't know what all that you have to feed cows, I'll be honest with you. I know that those are just some of the things that you plant, so that way you can keep your cows making milk and giving off baby cows, so you have more cows for making milk. And everything else. And you can tell that I'm real farm white, right? Anyways, now if Charles needed 100 bushels of corn to feed one cow for a year to make sure that it keeps giving milk, but he only plants enough corn to fill 90 bushels because, well, you know, there's something that he wanted to really be able to do it yet. He needed a new fishing pole because, after all, fly fishing with a bamboo rod is much better than fly fishing with a composite rod. You can feel the trout as they're hitting a whole lot better. At least this is what I'm told. And so he decided, well, I want to get this fishing rod, so I'll only plant this much corn to keep the cows going. Or that cow going for so long. Well, if he's sowing sparingly, he's going to reap sparingly. What if during the season there ended up being a hailstorm and half the crop got damaged? Well, now he's down to 45 bales of corn that cow is going to need to keep going for the year. Paul is teaching us, and this is just trying to bring it down to earth here. Like I said, I wasn't a farmer. I'm not a farmer. I would like to be able to be called a farmer. I would like to be able to say I'm a good gardener. But Sandy will tell you, I plow the garden. I may help her put a few seeds in the ground, but after that, she keeps me away from the garden because I'm not that good. But has worked, you know, with that, the same holds true in our giving. And Paul's telling us that if we give sparingly, you know, say, okay, well, you know, this is what I know I'm supposed to give to the church, but, you know, I got a few extra bills this week, so I think I'll take care of that first, and then I'll make it up later. So you write your check out for your tithe. Paul's saying, you know, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So the more that you put into it, the more you're going to get out of it. If I were a farmer and I went out and planted enough corn to really fill up a field, which means I would have a bunch of bushels of corn just everywhere, that would be sowing bountifully so I could reap bountifully. And as Christians, as we sow into our ministry here at the Blanchard Church of God, what is it we want our church to be able to do? Do we want our church to be able to get by? Or do we want our church to flourish and to grow, to be able to be involved in a lighthouse to the community and surrounding communities? And this is basically what Paul is trying to get across to us. We need to bring our gifts, our first fruits, into the house of God so that the house of God can be available for ministry as it needs to be. But he goes on to say something very, very interesting. And I'm not going to glaze over this. Paul says, each one must do just as he proposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. In other words, during this time, there was actually a tax that was imposed on every Jewish person in place of their tithe. And they were forced, if they didn't want to go to jail, that they had to give to the temple. Rather than making it a gift, they made it a tax. It wasn't a gift, it was compulsory. If you didn't do it, they would send the guys with the brass knuckles and they would twist your arm and what have you, and then put you in jail. And Paul begins to do a paradigm change in the thoughts and minds of the Jewish people. And that is, God doesn't want you to feel like you're doing this because you have to. He doesn't want you to give because, after all, it's expected of you. And when that offering plate goes by, you know, the usher, he's standing there over you. When it's Randy, he's really standing way over you. You know, and they all, everybody knows. Paul says, that's not how or why we're supposed to give. He actually goes on to say, God loves a cheerful giver. And with that, he's saying, literally, God wants you to be thrilled with the opportunity to show your thankfulness, to show your gratitude, first, for the fact that you have the ability to have the gift of salvation. You have the opportunity to receive eternal life. You have the opportunity to live for all eternity in literally a place that makes the description of utopia sound like the slums of New York City or Philadelphia. Chicago, or any other city for that matter. I mean, the promise of the kingdom of God is something more spectacular than anything that we could ever even begin to imagine. And because we know that we have the forgiveness of our sins and we have the opportunity for that immortality, we should be thrilled to death to be able to help in promoting our church, be able to help and promoting the ministries and the fact that God does give us a promise of eternal life. There's a lot of folks in this world that have no idea why they're here, what their purpose is. I mean, I'm sure every one of us have been walked into a break room and that was part of the conversation. You know, why in the world am I here? I know it wasn't just me happening to walk in at the wrong time or at the right time to get in on those conversations. I know that every one of us have heard those conversations. And the reality is, we're here because God loves us. We're here because God chose for us to be born. God chose our parents because He knew what it would take to make us and mold us into the men and women that He would have us to be. And God wants us to be able to realize all of the gifts that He's provided. Think about it. We could live in Kenya and have to survive on $600 a year. That's their annual salary for a household, not individual. You know, how many can even think about getting by 1 month on $600, let alone a year? Every one of us knows what bills are sitting in the bill rack or on the desk or on the kitchen counter or under the kitchen counter, wherever it is that we keep those things, you know. But you want to, you know, Paul is telling us here, as he finishes out this verse, well, as he began this section of verses, do you want the ability to pay your bills over and above anything you could ever begin to imagine? Do you want a life that's fulfilled and satisfying? Do you want a life that's everything that it can be and all of the dreams that you ever considered? Well, Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. Grace is abundant to you. Grace is overflowing to you, so that you always have all sufficiency in everything. In other words, you can make your ends meet. You can live a comfortable, satisfying life. He goes on to say, so that you may also have abundance for every good deed. In other words, God's going, as you trust God with your finances, as you trust God with the first fruits of your finances, and you challenge Him, you put Him to the test, as Solomon described. No, it wasn't Solomon. Malachi described. He says, He will not only make sure you have enough, but that you will have an abundance for every good deed. So not only do you have the ability to give to the church, but you have the ability to do other things, to give to other organizations, whether Christian or not. So you have the ability to be involved in things greater around the church or wherever it is that you have interests in. That's what Paul's talking about. Not only that, in the book of Luke, chapter 6 and verse 38, we read, "Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full." But not only in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. Now, have you ever thought about what that verse is saying? Now, I don't know. Maybe I'm just a little OCD. I like to make sure that everything is as full as it can possibly be because I hate opening, for example, I hate opening the salt container and trying to add more salt in because I always make a mess, invariably. Then I have something else I got to clean up. So I always try to get as much salt in as when you... And what this is describing is you go and you pour the salt in and it seems to get to the top and you tap it on the counter. As you're tapping it on the counter, what happens? Everything kind of settles down and packs down so you can pour a little bit more in. And then once you got what seems like to the top, you tap it some more and it goes down even more. Now, because I'm a slob, I even understand this even better, because as you're tapping it, if you're like me, you end up tapping it too hard. And what happens is it starts coming out of the top, especially the more that you get in there. And it's flowing out all over the place. That's what Christ is talking about here. It's pressed down, it's shaken together, making room for more, and then running over. That's what's happening. And as we give of our first fruits, as we give of what we've earned, is we give of what we produce, God is going to give us. He's not going to just fill us. He's not going to simply make it to where we're living necessarily comfortably, but it's going to overflow. It's going to be all over the counter, just like the salt when I'm the one filling up the salt shaker. And then he finishes out by saying the amount you give will determine the amount you get back. It'll determine the amount that you get back. This is like saying, here, if I give you $100 out, will you give me $1,000 back? You know, anybody in their right mind says, you know, that's not working out too good. But this is what God's telling us. Give me your best. Give me the first. And as you do this, you're testing me. And based on what you give, I'll give back. Not just give it back, but make it overflow and abundant. You want... If you're like me, sometimes you look at your bills at the end of the month. And you think to yourself, I don't know how in the world I can pay all these bills. There's more going out than what's coming in. Here's my challenge. Let's do like Solomon said. Let's do like Paul said. Let's do like Jesus said. Give our first fruits when we look at our check. You know, invariably I've been asked, do you mean gross or net? Well, if you ask the question, gross or net, you've already got your answer because God's already been working on your heart. I'm not going to tell you. But think about it. You ask the question, God's already laid it on your heart. Give the first. Give the best. See what God will do for you. See how much easier it is to pay your bills. See how much easier it is to enjoy some of the nicer things that you enjoy. For me, it's boiled peanuts. I got a bag in the refrigerator. I love boiled peanuts. Sandy hates them, but I love them. Anyways, see what it is God wants you to will do for you. Is there a job that you're looking for? Test God. See what He does. See how He answers. See how He blesses. I promise you, you won't be sorry. You won't be dejected. You won't come to a point where you're wondering if I should file bankruptcy or just walk away from everything that I own. This is a way. This is a way to make sure the things that you need are taken care of and more. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. I pray that this morning that we'll look at this idea of tithing, the idea has something a little bit different, the idea of first fruits, of giving our best and our first. And as we give our best and our first, or our first and our best, that we'll begin to see the blessings of God poured out, not only in this church, but in our lives. Throughout your word, you said, give and it'll be given. Give and I will overflow your pockets. Give and I will overflow the things that you need. I pray, dear Lord, that we'll take the challenge of first fruits. And as we look at our paychecks, as we look at the finances, the monies that are coming in, our first thought is, okay, I need to write this out for the church so that I can have the blessings of God in my life. And we'll thank you and praise you for all the blessings that you will overflow us with, that you will open the windows of heaven and pour out on us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.